Well, I'm glad to be here. Hope you are. Amen. Yes. Good. Amens. I like amens. I've always am honored to have the privilege to get to be here and to preach in our preacher's absence. And I look around tonight, it's I guess you could say in the preaching aspect, it's a little more intimidating. All these well-qualified preachers in the presence. But nonetheless, there's a message to be preached. And I guess I get to do it tonight. One of my jokes is, as I ask people walking up to them, they say, "Who's preaching tonight?" I said, "Well, I'm preaching." I said, "You got a message I can use?" And I always get enough messages. My wife's been typing through some of my college notes. And she's like, "I got a whole file folder full of messages you can steal from preachers." I said, "Well, maybe I'll see in a little while." But you know, you can take them and borrow them and change them around a little bit and make them your own. And, you know, there's nothing new under the sun. So what's the difference, right? It's all good truth. But anyways, there's something that's been on my heart lately. And I guess tonight, more than anything, stands before you a preacher that's probably just as guilty of this as any of us sitting here. And I've always found that Brother Gomez taught us up at college to be ready to preach, pray, or die at a moment's notice. And, you know, so, I mean, there's always messages that you maybe fill out, little outlines as you get thoughts and hear other messages preached and such and so forth. And I cleaned it out so that way if I carried my Bible around today, I wouldn't spill 100 papers over the platform. But, you know, so you always keep and carry those things with you. But hopefully, as a preacher, you allow God to talk to you and speak to you. But God's been dealing with me about something in particular. And as I prepared for this, several weeks ago, a preacher let us know kind of the long haul of the next, who's going to preach what and when and where and, you know, those types of things. And I began to think about what I was going to say tonight. And I didn't bring a toolbox tonight. I didn't really have, I'll throw in some of my bad humor, but this is more of a serious type message tonight. And it's serious because it's a serious subject. And it's serious is because it affects all of us, and every single one of us, I guarantee it, have broken this thing tonight. And I want, is a title, I want to talk about our vows to God. Our vows to God. The promises. The things that we told God that we would do. The decisions that we've made in our lives. Now, quickly rewind in your mind. And for some of us, we don't have to rewind very far. To find one that we've broken. That we've not kept. And I think too much in today's society, I'm only 31 years old, I'm relatively young, if you will, except if you ask my wife, she says I'm old. But I know that there's a day that's pretty much gone by, and perhaps some of you know what I'm talking about, where a promise or a vow was kept, and that's it. There was no question. There was no question. But it seems like that's become taboo in our society today. That there's a situation or an excuse or something that can replace or take the place of or eliminate that vow without anything said. But not in God's eyes. Not in God's book, just in our mind today. Why is that? Why is that? Why has it changed? Why aren't the decisions made here at this altar stamped with gold? Why isn't there that kingly royal seal on them where if it's broken, it's death? Where has that gone? What has that become? It's become a joke. It's become an act, a facade. That's all it is anymore. And if you break it, I'm just backslidden. If you break it, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. If you break it, what? But we don't think that way anymore. But why not? We should. A vow is a vow. That's it. And that's how it should be. Now, I already prefaced it by saying, I'm probably as guilty as anybody here, and maybe more. But it doesn't deny the truth. It does not eliminate the truth. It's still true. And if you'll turn to Judges chapter 11, most of you know where I'm going with this. Every time I read this passage in the Bible, especially now that I have a 4-year-old daughter, it makes me cry. But Judges chapter 11, we see a man named Jephthah, a judge, the children of Israel. If you'll stand with me, we'll read a little while here about Jephthah and his vow. In Judges chapter 11, beginning at verse 29, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed over Gilead and Manasseh, and passed over Mizpah of Gilead. From Mizpah of Gilead he passed over unto the children of Ammon. And Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, if thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into mine hands, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the children of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. Let me pause there for a moment. There isn't a person that would not agree with me that that was a rash decision. Okay? It was. I don't know if he was expecting a goat to come out of his house first or what. I don't know what he was thinking. But it doesn't matter what he was thinking. He made a vow. Whether it was rash or not, he made a vow. Then So Jephthah passed over unto the children of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands. And he smote them from Aroer, even till thou come to Mithnith, in even 20 cities, and unto the plain of the vineyards with a very great slaughter. Thus the children of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. Great victory. God kept his side. Doesn't he always? What a great example, huh? Verse 34. And Jephthah came to Mizpah unto his house, and behold, his daughter came out to meet him with timbrels and with dances. And she was his only child. Beside her, he had neither son nor daughter. And it came to pass, when he saw her, that he made an excuse and said, that vow with God doesn't matter. Sorry, God, something else came up. That cost too much. I'll make it up to you in another way, God. And it came to pass, when he saw her, that he rent his clothes and said, alas, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low, and thou art one of them that trouble me. For I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back. But that's his daughter. His only daughter. I mean, it's not some possession. It's not some car, some house, or wealth, or anything else. It's not a job. It was his daughter. But I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back. I can't think of any other situation that you could say, oh, well, but we could have an excuse here. I mean, this is serious. A daughter. That's a life of a human being. We certainly could excuse that. Am I connecting with anyone yet? And she said unto him, my father, if thou hast opened thy mouth unto the Lord, do to me according to that which hath proceeded out of thy mouth. For as much as the Lord hath taken vengeance for thee of thine enemies, even of the children of Ammon. And she said unto her father, let this thing be done for me, let me alone 2 months, that I may go up and down on the mountains and bewail my virginity, I and my fellows. And he said, go, and he sent her away for 2 months, and she went with her companions and bewailed her virginity upon the mountains. And it came to pass at the end of 2 months that she returned unto her father, who did with her according to his vow which he had vowed. And because she knew no man, it was custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went yearly to lament the daughter of Jephthah the Gileadite 4 days in a year. Our vows to God. Then, Father, as we come before you this evening, Lord, I come before you with a heavy heart, knowing full and well all the times that I've failed you. And Lord, there is no excuse. There is nothing that I could say. But Lord, our churches today are dying. Christians today are sitting around and doing nothing because they have vowed vows and have gone back on them, have not kept them, have made excuses for them, and have set them aside. And Lord, we know you cannot bless that. But yet we continue to make excuse. Lord, help me to preach tonight. This is something you've laid on my heart. Lord, I pray that everything that you've laid on my heart that I would say, because it needs to be said. Lord, I pray that you bless these that have been here tonight. They've come for a purpose to hear from the Word of God. Lord, I pray that you'd open ears and open hearts, that you would corral attentions, that you'd bind Satan and keep him out of this place. He doesn't belong here. And God, I pray that you'd meet with us tonight, that your power would fall upon us, that you would help us to see into our lives the vows we have made to you and to get right. Pray all these things in your precious son's name. Amen. You may be seated. What is a vow? Webster defines it as to do or give something to God. Dedicating oneself to service, a way of life, or a certain act. A solemn resolution. In that definition, you can throw in a promise. You can throw in decisions. You can throw in things that are done to and for God. Every time maybe you're pricked to the heart by the Holy Spirit with conviction perhaps, and you either come forward to an altar, or you kneel at your seat, or maybe you go home and have a place where you meet with God, and you decide something. I'm going to do that. Because I know it's right. God's word says it. The preaching spoke to me. That's what I'm going to do. That's who I'm going to be. That's a vow. That's a vow. A vow is something we do for God. Something we dedicate. Jephthah in our story, he's leading these people against the children of Ammon. Out in the battle. Serious business. Okay, this is no Iraq war thing. This is a different time and age. Hundreds and thousands of people died at any given battle. That's just how it was. So they're in the midst of this battle, and Jephthah needs something from God. And he goes to God and says, God, if you'll deliver this people into my hand, I will do this for you. When I get home and we're at peace, and the first thing that comes out of my door to greet me, I'm going to offer up to you as a sacrifice. Maybe it's a rash decision. I don't know. I've never been the general leading anybody into battle before. Maybe it was, maybe it wasn't. Who am I to say? But the fact is, he made a vow. He dedicated something to God. I don't know if he wasn't thinking clearly at the time. Hopefully I would never do that. Say, God, you know, because I know that when I come home from work, if my kids aren't still taking a nap, when they hear the door, when they hear the car in the driveway, through the windows of our house, they're just single pane windows, and I can hear the kids, daddy's home, jumping up and down, and Ian, die, he's running, and yeah, that's who meets me at the door, especially these last couple of weeks. It takes her a little longer to get there on crutches. So if I were to say, I don't have any dogs in my house or cats or anything else, you know, whatever. So I know that that's not going to be the first thing coming out of my door. I mean, Jephthah should have known the same at his home. I can't imagine his daughter being much different from my Anna, who loves it when daddy comes home. Jumping around, singing praises of daddy. Daddy's home. Wee! You know, it's party time. It's a real jubilation every time that daddy comes home. But he certainly knew that his daughter would come to greet him after months, maybe years, being gone from battle. Timbrels and dances prepared for her daddy. He had to know that that was going to be the... So I don't know what his judgment... That's not the point. Whether he knew it or not, he made the vow. If you'll turn over to Numbers chapter 30, this is what God says the importance of a vow is. Numbers 30. He dedicates a whole chapter of the Bible to the subject of vows and the rules of those vows. And what they are. And I'm not going to read all of them because they go into all these details about if a woman vows a vow and her husband does this and this and that and everything else and all those things. Those are all, they're there for a purpose, but we just need to read the first two verses here. And Moses spake unto the heads of the tribes concerning the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Okay, there's no excuses over this one. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. If a man, it doesn't say that a man has to vow a vow. We don't have to do it. Okay? You don't have to vow a vow. There's nowhere that says that I'm going to hold your arm behind your back and make you vow a vow. It says if he does. So it's conditional upon us, what? Making the vow. If a man vow a vow unto the Lord, or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond. That's pretty constricting. Bind his soul with a bond? Those are powerful words. He shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth. That's pretty straightforward. Oh, but that's the Old Testament. Okay, throw your Bible away and go home. Who cares? Old Testament. It's the Word of God. And a vow is a vow. Is a vow is a vow is a vow is a vow is a vow. That's it. It says, if you vow a vow or swear an oath, you bind your soul with a bond. And you shall not. You shall not break your word. And you shall do according to all that proceedeth out of your mouth. There are no exceptions to a vow. If Jephthah doesn't get a pass, neither do we. And I don't know of anybody who's made a vow such as Jephthah's vow, as far as value goes. Face value, as far as humans, in humans' terms. Pretty steep price, right? But a vow is a vow. That's what a vow is. That's why it's important, because they're made to who? To God. Jephthah's daughter understood that principle. She said, hey, father, if you opened your mouth to the Lord, so be it. Do unto me whatever you told him. She understood. What's wrong with us? If a little girl can understand, what's wrong with us? A vow is a vow. Today in America, and even among Christians, it's over 50% divorce rate. Vow a vow. Keep it. I don't see a lot of, I don't see an increase necessarily in the death rate, because it says till death do us part. So if there's 50% divorce rate, there should be a 50% increase in death rate. Or maybe 100%, both parties involved. Anyways, I got to work on my math skills. If you didn't know, I teach math at the academy. So, okay. They're made to God. Who is more important than God? Who? What is more important than God? What circumstance overrules God? I can't think of any. Unless, of course, you don't think much of God. Which is it? Which is it? Oh, and by the way, that same God that they are made to commanded that we keep them. But I guess if you don't, there's not much importance of God, you don't care what he says or his commandments either. And therefore, according to the Bible, you don't love him. Because if you love him, you keep his commandments. And he commanded us to keep our vows that we chose to make. Are you following the logic? I'm not trying to make it difficult. Does it hurt? I hope so. Well, that's cruel. Okay. I'm really sympathetic. They're made to God. They're commanded. But there's one more thing. You ever been tied up? They're binding. These vows are binding. Christian, do you wonder why you can't do anything? Christian, do you wonder why it's such a struggle from day to day? You ever been shackled to a ball and chain? It's hard to walk around. You got Ethan on this pant leg dragging me back, and on this one. It's like, that's almost like a ball and chain. Of course, they just don't want to lose sight of Daddy. Daddy moves too fast. But, you know, it kind of hinders progress, right? Wouldn't you think? I mean, that's why they did it. So that they couldn't escape. They're made to God. That makes them important. They're commanded to be kept. That makes them important. They're binding. That makes them important. Look at Matthew chapter 5. Somebody needs to turn that clock back a couple minutes. Of course, I could say we could start school late, then we could preach a half hour later. All the kids are like, please, please, please. Matthew chapter 5. Jesus speaking here. Again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. Don't be a vow breaker. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is by God's throne, nor by earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. Okay, now he's speaking unto the Pharisees at this point, and all their religious facade. Vowing vows and looking pious, and reminds me a lot of Baptist churches. But let your communication be yea and yea, nay for nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. If you say you're going to do it, do it. If you're not, then don't. But you're supposed to keep your vows. They're important. It's an issue of testimony. Not that you, I mean, yeah, we're in grace. I'm for grace. That's great. For by grace are you saved through faith. I like it. But it's not an excuse to break a vow. Paul said, hey, we say we can just sin and do whatever we want. We're free from the bonds of sin, that we can just go and sin. He said, God forbid. That's not what we're here for. That's not what we're here to do. You don't just make vows to look good in front of the church. You don't just make vows to make people think you're spiritual. That's what the Pharisees were doing. He said, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. You're white as sepulchers. Inside are dead man's bones. What about someone who comes and makes a vow just for show? Are you any different? But yet, how many times have you done that? What do you suppose were to happen to Jephthah if he didn't keep his vow? He had a good excuse. Good as any I can think of. Well, let's find out. What happens if we don't keep our vows? Deuteronomy 23:21 tells us. Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 21. When thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it. For the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee, and it would be sin in thee. So what happens when you don't keep a vow? It becomes sin. Enough sin. Why did Jesus have to die on the cross? Because of sin. What happens if we don't keep our vows? It's sin. And sin is against one being, God. Do you love him or not? Are you glad he saved you or not? How is it with you? If you don't keep your vows, it's sin. Maybe one time you came to an altar and said, hey, I'm going to read my Bible and pray every day. That's a vow. God didn't make you do it. He didn't make you say that out of your mouth. Have you done it? If not, it's sin. And if you didn't plan on keeping in the first place, or you knew maybe you couldn't do it because of your poor character, then you shouldn't have opened your mouth. Isn't that what the Bible teaches? We don't have to make vows, but if you've made them, you have chosen to be stuck into this guideline of vows. This is how it is. And I can't find anywhere where God just, okay, I'll forgive you of that one. Except for the exceptions that it gives in Numbers chapter 30. And they're very detailed. Read through it. But see, even in those details of forgiving those vows that are made is God's principle. For the case of young ladies who are not married under a father's house, if a father hears the daughter make a vow and he says, no, you can't do that, then she's forgiven that vow. Because he is her head. That's a godly principle. If a husband hears his wife make a vow and he says, no, you're not making that vow, she is forgiven it because he is her head. That's what Numbers 30 excuses. Nowhere else, though, do I see an exception to vows that are made. We're bound by them. We have to keep them. He commands it. He requires it. And if we don't, it's sin. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Don't worry, I'm wrapping this up. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 4. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. For he hath no pleasure in fools. So if you don't keep a vow, what are you? A fool. You like that, right? You like it when you're called a fool, right? Makes you feel all warm and fuzzy inside. Hey, I'm a fool. Woo! I'm on the fast track now. Nobody likes being called a fool. But if we don't keep our vows, then we are fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Listen, God knows you. God knows you. And hopefully you know you a little bit. Don't come up here and vow something that you know you can't keep. Because it's better not to vow than to vow and not do it. It's better. Don't you believe the Bible when it says something is better? I mean, I think God would probably, if he knew that I couldn't do that thing and I came up here and I vowed a vow, he is now obligated to hold me to it. Because he said, God cannot lie. He has to keep his word. I made the choice to make the vow, not him. But he said it, so he has to bind me to that vow when I make it. But he would rather me, if he knew that I couldn't keep such thing, he would rather me keep trying and trying and trying and trying, rather than just vowing. And then not doing it at all. Or not keeping it. It's better not to vow a vow if you don't intend on paying it. Or if you know you can't pay it, then don't vow a vow. Because it'll cost you. It will cost you. It's sin, and it will cost you. And you'll be a fool. Turn to Acts chapter 5, verse 11. There are a couple of fools in the Bible. And I say that because they vowed a vow and didn't keep it. And it cost them. But also, forever and ever, amen, it's in the Bible that they were such. And we all know their names. Acts chapter 5. It's sin, it will cost you, and it will ruin your testimony. I'm sure that Ananias and Sapphira were good people. But they vowed a vow. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price. His wife also, being privy to it, had brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose and wound him up, carried him out, and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered and unto her, tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in, and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. Jephthah was known as a man who kept his vow. He was a man, and he kept his vow of great sacrifice, but he kept it. Ananias and Sapphira, for a little money, did not keep their vow, and they're known for it too. So I ask you tonight, church, every single person in here, I know without question, has dealt with this in their life. I don't know whether it's this past week, this past month, this past year, the past 5 years, past 10 years, I don't know. But let me tell you this, what I do know. If you vowed a vow and have not kept it, these things are upon you. And guess what? It doesn't matter how many years have gone by. You still owe it. Because it came out of here. By your own doing. Your mouth. And you still owe it. God requires it. It's yours to pay. And church, let me encourage you. You're going to be walking around with a ball and chain in your Christian life until you pay those vows. You want to do something for God? Pay your vows. You want to move forward in your Christian life and do God's will for your life? Pay your vows. I don't know what they are. They may be trite in your eyes. I don't know. But they're not to God, because they're vows. They're promises. They're things that you've dedicated to Him. And I hope you're not like me and you're forgetful as all get out. But the ones that you can remember, pay them. And maybe later in life, if you come upon one that you forgot, pay it too. Pay your vows. Because if you don't, it'll cost you. I guarantee you, if Jephthah would not have paid his vow, it would have been way more costly than what it did cost him to pay that vow. It would have, because God says so. You want to know what's keeping our church back? Christians that have unpaid vows. They've made up some excuse. They've come up with some circumstance. And come up with some reason why I can't pay that vow, God. It was a foolish vow. I made it at a rash time. I made a rash decision in a troubled emotional time in my life. Wham! You opened your mouth. God didn't make you do it. What's a vow? What's the importance of a vow? What happens if we don't keep them? You want to know what happens if you do keep them? God's blessings come down upon your life the way that a father wants to his children who love and obey him. Listen, I don't expect anything of my children but to obey. And I want to bless them. And I want to do good things for them. But I can't when we're at odds. I can't when I told them one thing and they go against it. I can't bless them. There's a problem there. If Anna comes to me and she wants a drink of water and she's whining and sniveling and crying at a rule at our house, they don't do that. And if she's going to whine and snivel and cry about a drink of water, guess what? She's not getting the drink of water. Because that's not how you ask for a drink of water at our house. So why would God give you blessings if you won't pay your vows? He won't. He won't. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Preaching is meant to bring people to a point of decision. That's why God chose the foolishness of preaching. When you come to a point of decision, you're where God wants you to be. And when you make those decisions, they're concrete. You're bound by those. God expects you to pay. As the instruments begin to play, I want you to think in your mind. All the vows you've made to God, are you keeping them? Have you paid them? Think hard. This was not preached by mistake. I don't have any personal vendettas against anybody. And I know for sure I'm not the only one that deals with this in my life. God's knocking. He may be even bringing back to remember.